2 Timothy chapter 2 this evening, please. Let's go ahead and stand, please. And let's begin in verse number 14. We're going to read to the end of the chapter, but we're going to deal just with a small portion of the passage this evening. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun and profane vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, which is literally the word gangrene. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And let's pray. Lord, help us to be faithful. Father, I'm so thankful for folks that come out on a Sunday evening to worship you, to be with your people, to hear your word. May your concern not be lost on us, that what a necessary thing it is to be faithful, and what a difficult thing it is to be faithful. Bless us with your grace and power, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Not accidental, I think, that the last book that Paul writes is a book of encouragement to one of the men who will continue on in earthly ministry after he leaves, warning him repeatedly of the dangers that Christianity will face going forward. We will get to that soon enough in chapter 4, a lengthy list of characteristics that we will contend with in our world. I don't think that it would come as any surprise to us that there is widespread, if not massive, defection from historic Christian faith in our world. That increasingly, for instance, increasingly, prominent men in once conservative denominations are coming to find that they can, after all, support same-sex marriage. And they can, after all, after much sincere Bible study, although nobody else has ever found it, can support women in pastoral ministry, who miraculously have found support for all of the various isms that characterize our culture. These are the kind of things that Paul saw as perils to the faith, and he warned Timothy about them. The work is difficult, and as we will see once again in the text, folks, although this is a letter written to a pastor, it is not a letter written simply for pastors. And there's language in our passage this evening that will extend the sentiment that is being taught to Timothy to every single one of you. So this is not an invitation to tune out through anything going on in the pastorals. The work is difficult, the work is dangerous, the work is unpopular, and the defectors are many. If you should find an inclination to depart, you will find good company. And so we have been, and really since earlier in the book and working really through into well into chapter 4, Paul is exhorting Timothy to remain faithful, and he is being very upfront with Timothy about the kinds of difficulties that he will face and how he should think about himself. And that is where we find ourselves this evening in verses 20 through 22, which are really our portion for this evening. In verse number 20, Paul gives to Timothy an illustration. And verse number 20 is just that, I think, an illustration. Christianity, or maybe I'd be better to put it this way, professing Christianity is a very large household. If you look at verse number 20, in a great house, in a very large household. And most likely Paul is not thinking about the world at large. He could be, but I don't think that he is. And Paul is most certainly not thinking about only those who are saved. He is thinking about those like men that he has mentioned, like Philemon, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who in the name of Christ are teaching false doctrine. And people like he has talked about in 1 Timothy, who are professing to be teachers of the law of Moses. In the name of God, they are teaching their false doctrine. And so what we have here is an illustration as opposed to an allegory. Paul is not trying to come up with a human representative or a spiritual representation of everything that he is mentioning. He's just giving an illustration. And the illustration is this, folks, in verse number 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. That's one component of the illustration. The material that the workings are made out of. And then there are vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor, the way they are used. There are the things to which the vessels are made of and the way in which they are used. These are the things that you're going to find in a very large household. These are a variety of vessels, utensils, items for use. Some of these are made out of precious materials. They are valuable. Just as, folks, I mean, if we think about it, Paul is not, he's being very homespun here. He is not being very existential. In your home, you have things that are valuable. You have items that are made perhaps out of precious metals or fine china or nice fabric. You have high quality goods. These are the things that you would find in your home. And the tendency is, as Paul is getting at here, the tendency is that you use highly valuable materials to make vessels that are used for honorable purposes. There are others, however, that are of wood and of earth. And by earth, you should think of like clay. Plain. Ceramic, perhaps, although ceramic can be very nice. But things that are made out of earth, that are made out of dirt. And these hold dishonorable or sometimes even disgraceful things. And these vessels then in verse number 20, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some too The idea is toward that which is honorable and valuable, and some that is toward that which is dishonorable or unvaluable. I mean, the likelihood, folks, is the risk of being somewhat crude, that probably if you had a family heirloom cedar chest that had been handed down generation to generation, you wouldn't use it to store dirty diapers. Probably. Probably. Because the value of the vessel makes it such that you would use it for a more honorable purpose. But on the other hand, particularly in Paul's day, you did have to deal with dirty diapers, so you needed some kind of container for them. But you probably didn't spend a lot of money on that. The likelihood is that you are not going to host people who are important to you a dinner and serve them a meal on paper plates. It's not really a commentary about paper plates. It is, what is the point of, what is the purpose of paper plates, and how would they be used in a great household? So again, Paul is being very homespun, and if you just think about your own house, you probably have a place where you keep clean clothes and a place where you put dirty clothes, and they're not the same place. And you probably have a bathroom, and you probably have a kitchen, and they're not the same room. In the Roman Empire, by the way, it was not uncommon that they were the same room. Running water was piped in, and it went into a common room, kitchen and bathroom. You have a place where you keep food that you can eat, and a place that you keep food that you have discarded, and they're not the same place. Just a guess that that's probably the way you do things. Particularly with reference to you guys, we do tend to have different standards of food sanitation than our wives do. My wife has a fairly high degree of food sanitation. For me, the 5-second rule really means this. If in the 5 seconds between the time I see something on the floor and I bend over to pick it up, it doesn't move, it's edible. That's just kind of the way that it works for me. You probably have a nice container to keep your good jewelry, and if you're like us, you have a junk drawer, a place where you just throw the odds and ends and the stuff you don't really know what to do with. I actually have a little Tupperware container in the garage that I've just labeled mystery. And anything I really can't figure out what it belongs to or what its use is, I don't want to throw it away, so I put it in the mystery box. And Paul's point is just that, folks. In the world of professing Christians, in the world of people who are in some way, whether closely or distantly, identifying with Christ, that's what the household looks like. It's really right along the lines of the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13, where you have tares sown among the wheat. And when the laborers say, well, would you like us to separate them? The master's answer is, we'll separate them later. And we all understand, we've heard enough sermons about it to know that it was very difficult to tell the difference by looking at it between what was wheat and what was the tare. You had to wait till later. This is the way it works in a very large household. And part of being a discerning, mature Christian, folks, is recognizing that not everything that claims to be Christian is in fact Christian. And that just because somebody wants to claim the label and apply it to themselves does not mean that we are obligated to indiscriminately treat them. That there are expectations levied upon, I'm digressing a little bit from the text, but there are expectations, folks, of what Christianity looks like that are levied by the Bible that everybody who claims the name of Christ is supposed to adhere to. To go back to Paul's language, folks, not everybody in the world of professing Christianity is really towards that which is good and valuable. They're not really towards that which is honorable. Now, Paul's not on a witch hunt in the passage. He's just pointing out to Timothy something that is fundamentally real and obvious, and he is making an illustration. On the basis of the illustration, he then gives to Timothy an expectation, and that's verse 21. Since verse 20 is true, since in this larger realm of things that claim to be Christ's, there is that which is honorable and that which is dishonorable. There is that which is clean and that which is not clean. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. It is completely conditional in the way that it is put. If a man, and here's one of those places, folks, where our King James Bible rightly uses the word man, nothing wrong with it, but please understand that what Paul says, here's one of those places where we know that Paul is applying his teaching to people beyond the pastorate, because what he actually said was, if anybody, all right, if you will do this, if you will do this, if you will yourself purge yourself from that which is unclean. And although it doesn't really come out clearly in the English, it does in the Greek. The word purge is equally conditional. So there's a sense which, folks, in which the responsibility and the obligation is laid back upon us. Will we do these things? And it's not really being posed as a question, it's just being put out as a condition. If you will do this. All right, here's this great house. And in it you have people like the Apostle Paul, who are endeavoring to teach the Word of God faithfully and are endeavoring to live out the Word of God faithfully. And in the world of professing Christianity, you have people like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Who in the name of Christ are teaching false doctrine and disrupting the faith of many people. Now, if you will purge yourself from those kind of people, if you will purge yourself from that kind of cleaning, there is an expectation. Unlike our physical households, in which it is very easy for us to keep edible food in the refrigerator and waste food in the trash can, and they remain in their place. It is possible in the world of Christianity for there to be a mingling of that which is clean, rubbing shoulders with that which is unclean. So, clean yourself away from them. And that's what Paul is actually giving the instruction there in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, if he will distance himself from the false teachers and the false teaching, if he will distance himself from that which is unprofitable, dishonorable people, the false teachers, dishonorable practices. Paul will give us an extensive list of those later. And if you do that, verse number 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel towards honor, unto honor. He will be a vessel in the direction of being an honorable vessel, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So there is a consequence for taking these steps. Purging oneself away from false teachers, false teaching, and their bad practices is an essential step. If you will do this, Timothy, if you, as a member of this far larger household of professing Christianity, you will purge yourself away from these. Notice then the way Paul goes on to talk, and this is, obviously it's the word of the Lord, it's equally important, but it's important that we catch the nature of what Paul says, because really the entire verse, everything in verse number 21 is either conditional or hypothetical. Doesn't mean it's not real and it's unimportant. But if any man will take to himself the responsibility of purging himself away from that which is dishonorable, then he creates for himself a hypothetical scenario. And my point, folks, simply is this, is that Paul is not offering here some kind of quid pro quo with God. Paul is not setting us up for some kind of a scenario. And I'm not suggesting that anybody's ever used this text or that Paul has this in mind. But we all are familiar with the prosperity preachers who will tell you that if you will give your money in seed faith, God will give back to you and make you rich. So that there's a quid pro quo. If you do this, God promises he'll do this. And then they preach that as absolute truth. Paul is not holding out to you any promise of consequence, immediate consequence, for cleansing yourself from unclean vessels. Again, if you'll notice the language, he is very specific. If a man, any man, therefore, purge himself from these, if he cleanse himself away from that which is dishonorable, he shall be a vessel unto honor, in the direction of honor. He will be sanctified, sanctified. They are setting themselves aside. They are setting themselves apart. All of the dishonorable vessels are over here, and the honorable vessel is over here, setting himself apart. And he will be, verse number 21, meet. The idea there of the word is suitable. Suitable. Right? And again, I want to be very careful here because I'm not in any way trying to dishonor the word of the Lord, but right, especially if you have raised children, we've all lived through the animated cartoons where cups and saucers come to life. And now here comes the master looking for a vessel to use. He wants a drink of water. What kind of vessel does he want? He wants one that is clean. It's not a promise or a guarantee that you're the vessel he will choose, is all I'm getting at. But you're a vessel ready to be used should the master choose to use you. Prepared. Set apart and ready to go. And the word master there in verse number 21 is a word that we all know very well because it is the word despot. Set aside for the despot's use. And prepared unto every good work. Which is really the goal of our Christian lives, folks, are the doing of good works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God looked down and said, I want people to do good things. What's it going to take for them to be able to do good things? They've got to be born all over again in my Son in order to do anything good. This is what I want. So there's an illustration with an expectation. If you will take to yourself the task of cleansing yourself away from that which is dishonorable, you will be ready, you will be prepared to do those things that the Lord has. And then in verse number 22, Paul turns himself to an obligation. And really the obligation continues down through verse number 26, but we'll deal with verses 23 through 26, Lord willing, next week. In other words, folks, here's what Paul's getting at. It is not simply enough, again, to go back to the illustration. Here's a collection of dishonorable vessels, and I'm going to purge myself away from them and stand over here. I'm ready to go. Not quite. Not quite. You're in the best place. You're toward honor. You're a vessel headed in the direction of honor. Point in that direction. Prepared. But there are other things to do. And that's where verse number 22 comes in. For those who are desiring to be sanctified and prepared to be used, there are some things that you must flee. Paul actually places the two imperatives side by side, word next to word, in the sentence. Flee and follow. Flee and follow. Run away from some things and run to them. It's really continuing, I think, the idea that we found in a great house, there are vessels towards honor and towards dishonor. Get away from that which is toward dishonor and get over towards that which is honorable. Run away from some things and run to others. Specifically, we are to run away from youthful lusts. And while it is entirely possible, it is doubtful that Paul is thinking only in terms of human sensuality and sexuality. But he's thinking about the kind of temptations that young people fall into when it comes to the way of solving problems and thinking about life and handling conflict. You know, periodically it happens. It was a year or two ago, maybe it was during COVID, that the major media outlets picked up on a story of two guys about my age who got into a fistfight at Costco over the goods they were handing out for nothing. But 65-year-old men engaging in brawls is pretty rare. But it's not all that rare for 25-year-old men. 25-year-old guys are probably a lot more inclined to go, yeah, you want to go out back and settle this outside? Yeah, let's do that. Well, the servant of the Lord, Paul, will tell Timothy, must not strive. Being good with your fists, Timothy, is not one of the spiritual gifts that I have in mind. There are youthful lusts, folks. There are youthful impulses that govern young people that try as the Bible might to get us to avoid in our youth are almost always avoided only after long and painful experience. Paul simply does not specify what youthful lust do you have in mind. And I guess the only answer that I have is that anything we are inclined by nature to do that is contrary to the Scripture is going to be a lust that cannot be fulfilled. And then he tells Timothy to run to certain things. And here he is a little bit more detailed in his explanation. Flee useful lusts, or literally, youthful lusts, flee, follow. Righteousness. Which I think here is not only righteousness in practice, doing the right things, but righteousness in doctrine. Because false doctrine is such a large part of what Paul is concerned about. wrong teaching about the Bible. You know, it's amazing to me, folks, even in the world of theology, how often men will misrepresent another guy's position and then attack that. You want to talk about the Bible version issue? I promise you, there is somebody out there who is telling a lie about the version issue and then attacking that. You want to talk about predestination and election and Calvinism and Arminianism? I promise you, somebody out there is misrepresenting the positions and then waging war against that in the name of truth. Pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. And I would point out, folks, that Paul has already addressed this, that we need to be very careful because it is very easy to become very harsh in the pursuit of the truth. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. It's very easy to be hard on people when we're convinced that we're right and they're wrong. Pursue righteousness. Follow righteousness. Back to verse number 22, follow faith. Follow faith. And here I think that it's not follow faith in the sense of what you believe, but follow faith in the sense of being a faithful person. Have it as something that you are deliberately after, to be faithful to the Lord all the days of your life. Because, folks, we will not just stumble into it. There are too many obstacles for any of us to stumble into faithfulness throughout the course of our lives. And follow love, verse 22. Follow charity, which again must be defined primarily in biblical terms, which is the pursuit of the well-being of the other person. And again, the context here, I think, the primary thing in Paul's mind is those who are wrong in practice and in teaching. What would we really like to have happen? What would be in the best interest? I made mention last week of Rick Warren of Saddleback Church, who has just been expelled from the Southern, his church has been expelled from the Southern Baptist Convention because he has now, after careful Bible study, changed his position on women in ministry. What would biblical love like to see happen? What would be the best possible scenario to come out of that? And it isn't lynching. What would love, what would genuine love look like in that case? And follow peace. Follow peace. The reality, folks, is that not every fight is worth fighting, particularly fights that involve our personal reputation. Not every fight needs to be fought. Sometimes in the pursuit of God's righteousness, it is not possible to have peace, but sometimes we gladly forfeit peace for the sake of our own name or pride or ego or ambition. Be in the pursuit of peace. And these are the things that characterize all of them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Because remember, in a great household, there are not only vessels to honor, there are vessels to dishonor. There are those who, as Paul pointed out to the Philippians, preach Christ because they want to see people saved. And there are those who preach Christ because they want to make Paul's life more miserable. You got it all. You got it all. But these are the things that pure-hearted Christians are in the pursuit of: righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And if we cleanse ourselves from that which is defiling and that which is false in teaching and false in practice, and set aside ourselves for God's use, then it will be most likely that God will find a use for us that is honorable. Not necessarily famous, but honorable. That will be a vessel that he uses for good in the lives of his people. Let's pray. Father, you created mankind with the intention that we would do good. You have saved us so that we can do good. And Father, you have given us very solid practical instruction as to how we can be useful to you. May we take it to heart, please. In Christ's name, amen.